Testament is taken from Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the power of snare and from every pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. A thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion or cobra, and you will trample on the great lion or the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him and protect him, for He acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Sundays where we're going to look at a holy hero. And when we do that, those of you that are new here, a holy hero is someone who lives out the scripture for us. And today we're going to look at Brother Andrew, who has also been called God's snuggler. And hopefully as we look at the Word of God, it will, in his life, it will interact. Promises. In Psalm 139, it says, For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. This speaks of his frame not being hidden. I was woven in the depths of the earth. Oh, God formed his body and ordained his path. And, you know, as I read that passage, there is a sense that we are uniquely created to be used of God. Uniquely created to be used of God. In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that in all things God works together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We're uniquely created for a purpose. God has a plan for our lives. And one of the things that I've enjoyed over the years is how God uses people in their uniqueness. God doesn't change you into something you're not. As we draw near to God, He releases that which was uniquely created within us so that we can express it and live it and know the adventure of living in God. And so that as things happen, even bad things that happen, we begin to learn from them and God uses them to work for His purpose. In the case of Brother Andrew, it's an interesting life. He was in the Netherlands, and the Nazis came in and invaded, and they stopped schooling just as he was going into middle school and high school equivalents back then. Mind you, he didn't complain, but he missed since high school schooling. While I was there, because innately he was mischievous, and because he wanted to do something heroic, he would take fireworks and sneak up where the Germans were and throw like a cherry bomb into something which, in the days of resistance and whatnot, was slightly dangerous. He would steal weapons from the Germans and then give them to the resistance. His wife, that is, his mom, began to notice that the sugar rationing seemed to be disappearing. He would sneak and put sugar into the cars, which doesn't help them run well. He had some side schooling that made his thirst for adventure that he had a low threshold of attention. So one of the things he would do is, in a church like this, he'd come with his parents and he'd probably sit up in the balcony, where he'd come in the back row. And when people were really focused on what was happening, he'd sneak out. His mom continually sought for him to get into the Word of God. And he just had no time for it, which was a burden for her. Well, finally, the World War II is over, and they were liberated, and things are going along, but he yearned for the adventure he had in trying to help the resistance and the like. So he joined the army, and he went into a battle in Indonesia that was like a counterinsurgency type effort, somewhat similar to Vietnam or Afghanistan, which is very difficult times. As he goes there, these are difficult times. The scripture says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths or in hell, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, you are there." In Indonesia, he becomes a commando, an elite group called the Yellow Hats by some. And he's fighting this war, and in words of insurrection or counterinsurgency, probably a better description, it becomes unclear who the enemy is and is not. And in war, terrible things are called upon people. Terrible things. I've spent personally years counseling people from Vietnam and different things that went down there. And as he's in the war, he sees a friend not far from him just totally disappear in an explosion. He's going into a village where they hear that there are guerrillas. As he goes into the village, it suddenly has an ambush. And fire, gunfire from them just flows through the whole village indiscriminately, not looking for targets. When you're afraid, often you just press the trigger and go. As it ends, they start to go through the village and they see women and children who are dead, probably killed by them. Not with intention, but out of the craziness of war. And he can't get the images out of his mind. He just can't let go of them. And soon, he's really trapped in it all. He gets back from the village, and mail that somehow got lost comes to him. And the mother that had such a vision for him to read God's word and come to her. And the mother had loved him so much, she actually gave him her precious Bible in the hopes that that would stir him to read. But he hadn't. Well, the mother, while he was away, dies. died so I could go to the funeral, and he beats up on himself for that. And he feels trapped. In Psalm 91, it says, surely God will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feather, and under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You'll not fear the terror of the night or the arrow that flies by day in the darkness. He is so distraught with himself, he particularly takes on the concept of the yellow hat. And he goes into battle, hoping that the yellow hat particularly will draw their attention. Actually hoping that they will shoot him and in the head so he will die. If this is going on, there are people that try to talk to him about the ways of God. One of the sisters who was working there tells him the story of how they trap monkeys. And they take a coconut and they empty it out, and they have just a hole, just small enough for a monkey's hand to get into the coconut, and they have a bright object that the monkey wants. And once the monkey grabs the object, get his hand out of the coconut, which is fastened, without letting go of the object. And the monkey can't, and so it's trapped by that which it grasps onto. And even as he hears this, he realizes that he is trapped. He would even go into battle yelling, "Shoot me if you can," with his guns firing. Then, he does get shot, but not in the head. He gets shot in the ankle. It shatters his ankle and forces him to the hospital and out of battle, and eventually will force him home. In this period of time, he feels so bad about the course of his life, about not seeing his mom or the people who died. And it's hard. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 and 26, it says, "Those that are in need must be gently instructed in the hope of God, that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to his will." It doesn't say it, but it says in other places, captive to their sin and their guilt. And as he's in a military hospital that is staffed by nuns, sisters, he begins to see how loving they are. He says, "One day I asked the nun who bathed me how it was that she and the other sisters were so cheerful when they did our bedpans, when they cleaned the wounds, the smells of the hospital, the orderliness of the men." And she turns to him ever so cheerful, and she says, "Why, Andrew, you ought to know the answer to that. A good Dutch boy like you, it's the love of Christ." Her eyes sparkle as she says it. And he knew what she was saying was right. And she said, "But you're teasing me." And she points to his mother's Bible that's worn and well read, thinking that he had worn it and read it. And she said, "You got the answer right there." Suddenly, he wonders, can it really be true? Can God really forgive my sins, my ugliness, my failures? times I've spent with people, most people have some ugliness in their life that they wonder if God can forgive them. They sort of accept it in general, but hide it because of it. And that's the kind of thing that's going on in him, only worse. In Hebrews, it says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates into dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Another way of putting that, it gets to the heart of it. It reaches into our souls, and we begin to realize. As the psalmist said, if I make my bed in the depth, you are there. The presence of God is there. So he starts to read his mother's Bible. He starts in Genesis and finds it interesting, but not quite getting it. And he so desperately just keeps reading and reading, finally gets to the New Testament. He gets to the Gospels. And he realizes that God can forgive. He hears the Word of God, and he trusts it, and he receives that forgiveness. And his life begins to change. He comes back with that sense of God's presence, that God is there, that God is with him on the wings of the dawn. And as soon as he gets back to his town, and then with the island, they realize that he's just too religious. It's kind of funny, if you've ever had something that saved you or that lifted you up, it's absolutely contagious. I've shared with you once before, when I was in fear of this deadly illness that I've had genetics for, and I took the genetic test, was found in Seattle, and it said I didn't have it. And I was so sure of bad news that I let alone. And suddenly I had this good news. And wherever I went, I went to buy a pair of slippers for Ann in a mall. And she said, you're in a good mood. I said, yeah, I'm not going to die of a dreadful disease. She looked at me. I said, no, I'm not. And then I was waiting and my brain was delayed. And this guy, he says, I'm pretty cheerful for the news with this the plague of life. I said, I'm not going to die of a deadly disease. Andrew was dying from his own guilt and sin, and he was released from it. He had to learn to lighten up a little bit. And the next day, I didn't go there, but then I said, well, but suddenly I had to call the people. So Andrew's released from this. And he's adjusting. He applies for a Bible college. He's got a job in fact. He applies for a Bible college. And here's what he's accepting. But it's not a Reformed church of the Netherlands. So his girlfriend says, if you go there, I'll leave you. Won't be a girlfriend anymore, his fiance. But he feels like to do it, so he quits his job. He sells his bicycle. If you haven't ever been to Holland, they get around back then a lot of bicycles still, so. He was all set to go to Scotland for the training. I guess as he does it, he gets a note saying that while he's been accepted, they won't be able to. They don't have space for it for 2 years. So, there's a lot of delay, at least I'm on my way. And he goes there and he paints houses and does this, that, and the other. And about a year later, they get him back into the school. He's off to the school. And when he gets at the school, has a big sign up over it that says, have faith in God. And then the school's major purpose is to encourage people to have faith in God. Which, by the way, this school's one of the major purposes is for you all to have faith in God, because it releases, it creates, it empowers. So he does this. One time they sent a team of five of the students on an evangelistic mission throughout Scotland. They go for a month. They give them £1 each, and they say, when you come back, you have to repay that. And you have to pay for all your expenses this way. And they said, but one thing. They said, well, we'll take 20 collections. And he said, you can't take any collections. You can't tell people you have any needs. You just have to pray that God will provide. So they do this, and God does provide. There were one place of Scotland. This fellow felt like to give these five guys 500 eggs. They didn't know quite what to do with it, but at that period of time, they were a little short on funds. So they had eggs for breakfast. They had eggs for snacks. They had eggs for lunch. And eggs for supper. He said it was a long time after that before I could look a chicken in the eye. But God does miraculously provide for their needs in a host of ways that it learns. And then he's through school. And this comes to us at all different times in our life. You know the big question that happens when you finish like college or whatever? What do we ask everyone that finishes college? What are you going to do with your life? And he's trying to ask that question, what are you going to do? He doesn't know. He needs to pray. And all of a sudden he sees this magazine about what's going on behind the Iron Curtain and people that are being removed from a lot of their faith by what's going on, and he has a heart for this. So he begins to pray. Certainly there must be a way I could be a missionary to the Iron Curtain, which had fairly recently fallen from the beginnings of the Cold War. As he's praying, he runs into someone who had worked with in a factory that tells him about the Communist Youth Festival in Czechoslovakia. So he figures, okay, I'll go to a Communist Youth Festival in Czechoslovakia. He goes to the festival, a bunch of expenses paid by the communists. Not all, but a bunch. And they get him the visa because they see it as an opportunity to reach him for communism, and he sees it as an opportunity to reach people for Christ. He gets there. And it's a whole different thing than what he's used to. And any of these things, they give us a general assembly that there's in almost any country. If you're a tourist and you're doing the thing, they only take you to the nice areas. So they were doing that at the time. I said, I want to give them communists to do. Everybody takes you to the nice areas and keep you away from the areas and myself. Well, he wants to break free from these things, so he. Now, remember, he was uniquely created. One of his unique traits was he could sneak out of church. Well, now he sneaks out of communist rallies so he can go to church. And he begins to meet with the people in the fact that someone from the other side of the curtain is there and cares about them. It's great comfort to the persecuted Christians in the different iron country things. He filled his suitcase with Bible tracts. He starts to pass them out, and then he sees some soldiers. And he says, oh, I better hide it from them. And then he hears a little voice, and he says, well, the soldiers probably want it. So they have two. So he prays on it, and then he begins to take and give tracts to the soldiers. He's feeling okay about this because they hadn't arrested him. And then the officer of the soldiers come. And he's tempted to hide the tracts from the officer They thought, well, God wants the officer here. So he gives the tract to the officer, and the officer says, what's this about? And he gets to share with him about the gospel for a couple hours. And he's beginning to get this sense of how people need the presence of, from the West, of people who care, and their limited ability to get scripture and the like. So he leaves, and he's thinking, this was really great. I feel called to do this. But he doesn't have a real college education. He just has some Bible college. So the church is still ascending. He doesn't work that long, so he doesn't have that much money. He has a mild pension from the army because of disability. He says, how can I get back? Well, he starts to share his testimony in churches, and this communist lady says, you are wrong. She said, I'll prove it to you. And she finds for him to go to Poland. And she pays for all expenses, gets a visa for him to go there. And he begins to do the same thing. And goes to the things. And then after a while, he sneaks out on a tour or two and begins to share about what's going on. And he sees the hunger of the people. Now, here's an interesting thing that happens. As he's doing this, he notices that the people in the pews with their hymnals and their Bibles were doing this. At first, he wonders if they're all, what is it, nearsighted or farsighted? Which I'm deciding. He wonders, but it's their way of sharing with the person next to them because of the things. And he begins to realize that they need copies of the Word, right? And so he begins to pray for them. He's thrown out of the country, and they put a stamp on, and the woman who catches him speaking out this one time says, you will never be invited back. I think that's over, but then he prays. And he begins to pray that God will provide. As he's doing this, somebody says, you should learn to drive. He said, why? He said, well, because I feel God's leading me to learn to drive. He does it, but then somebody else comes and says, I feel led to teach you how to drive. So he learns how to drive, and then a third person a while later comes and says, I think you need a car to go back to in certain countries. So here's a car for free, VW Bug. Should have been a Ford, but it's a. And he begins to go, but in his first time, he's going to Yugoslavia where it's not illegal to own a Bible, but it's illegal to distribute them or to bring them in. As he's in line in the VW, there are five cars in front of him. And he thinks this is going to be simple, and he's hit the Bible fairly well. And suddenly, they're going through the trunk and the engine. They're taking wheels off. And he realizes that his cleverness will not get him the Bibles in. So he pulls some of the Bibles out of the hiding place, and he puts them on the front seat. And he just says, God, I am dying to trust in you to provide for this. Now, Brother Lander had a neat expression. Prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. Prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. And so he prays as they search all of this. They come, it's his turn. They look in his car, and there's Bibles on the front seat. They look in his suitcase, and there are Bibles. And they let him in. And he begins to distribute these, and it works out. Some years later, I ran into one of the people who he added, who started to distribute Bibles for me, and I'm from Curtin, a fellow named Thompson. I don't actually, he said his name was Thompson, but that was the only name I was sure he wasn't. told me that they would go in teams of two. One person would talk to the border guard, and the other person would pray. And then if the border guard talked to the other person would begin to pray. They would pray through these things, and the word would be distributed. This is how the Thompson mentioned once he was doing it, and the guard discovered all of his Bibles. And to do that was to be imprisoned. Well, the guard said, I've confiscated these, but I'm going to give you a break. Carry those Bibles and put them in the trunk of my car. And we'll let this be. But back at that point, and it was in Russia, 10 Bibles could be sold for enough to get by you a motorcycle. They were very scarce. So, in that particular thing, they supplied the black market, but still it got the word out. But as this goes on, there's this sense of trust, this sense of being there for one another. A little bit later, he gets a heart for China. They have a bigger organization, and he prays, and they decide to smuggle 1 million Bibles into China. They got a hold of this barge and filled it with 1 million Bibles. They let the underground church know where it was, and they pushed the barge ashore. And the tugboat that was pushing it just sort of left. And the people got most of the 1 million Bibles, and I guess there were X thousand of them. At the last minute, the secret police came and confiscated. The funny thing is, the secret police caught the Bibles, and instead of burning them, they threw them in the sea. But he got word back that a couple of days later, people were going down by the sea and finding these Bibles as they floated in and were drying them out. All of this is a story of a person. Do you see how his love of adventure sort of fit for him to do this crazy smuggling thing? Do you see how his sin that weighed so heavy on him that when he received forgiveness, it freed him? So he wanted to share that forgiveness. All of this adds up to God using the person he created. And out of that, they begin to express themselves. I could have done a holy hero about the sisters who faithfully tended somebody's bedside. And out of that, God used them to reach Andrew. I could have talked to you about the person who taught him to drive. And out of their faithfulness, Bibles were distributed. What's really involved is that wherever we go, as we seek God, God is with us. In fact, even if we don't seek Him, He is with us. And if we simply acknowledge Him, He provides for us. And He lifts us up. And as we go to the Word of God, it shows us, it strengthens us, it provides us the knowledge of our forgiveness, the reminder of God's presence, and the sense